So as we come to this passage in God's Word where Christ has given up his breath, what has happened already to the Lord Jesus? As we heard tonight from the scriptures, he's been betrayed by a friend's embrace, one who was with him for 3 years. A close friend, Judas, followed him closely. Jesus has been arrested, strong-armed by the ungodly. Scriptures tell us in John chapter 18, so the band of soldiers and their captain and the officer of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. They bound him. The one who could just speak and people would come out of their tombs. They bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that last year. This is just the beginning of when Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me. I lay down my life. He's had no sleep up to this point. He's been up all night. He has gone through a series of ridiculous trials with prearranged liars and staged ridicule. And then he's been convicted before a religious court and a civil court. He's been made to appear evil. He who knew no sin. In the religious court, Matthew writes, as we read tonight, they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him. He was turned over to the Gentiles, that is, to the Roman soldiers. He was first flogged, as we read tonight, in verses 28 and following. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, twisting together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. Kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! They spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. When they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes back on him. In all of this, they were careful that no vital organs had been injured because they wanted to prolong the torture. That is what it was. Jesus was tortured for our sins. Matthew writes, they crucified him. There they crucified him. That's all. A place called Golgotha or Skull Hill. No more is said. They crucified him. Where criminals were executed. When they had crucified him. That's all that Matthew says. The whole process of affixing him to the cross, the nails, the lifting up of the cross, the excruciating pain, there's no details given. But notice this as we read here tonight. Matthew, instead of focusing on Jesus, turns the spotlight on all those who are gathered around. It's no accident that he does so. Nothing in God's word is by accident. Everything is written in God's word for our edification. All of God's word is profitable for it. All of it is instructive. It's living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. All of God's word acts like a searchlight into our souls, probing the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You see, by the Spirit of God, the ultimate author behind the scenes is revealing something to us. We see spectators. Look who was there in view of the cross. Look who was there in this text tonight. There are three groups that come into view. And the searchlight of the Spirit brings each one of those groups into focus. First of all, there are ignorant sinners that are there. Ignorant sinners. You find that beginning in verse 36. That is the Roman guards, the elite soldiers. These are the ones who are trained to be killing machines. These are men who are loyal only to Caesar, the ruler of the Roman Empire. Their allegiance is to him. They don't care anything about Jesus. They're on deployment in a foreign land. These men would not be natives of Jerusalem or Judea. These men are there just obeying orders. But they're right there with Jesus. They're holding on to him with their rough hands. They're speaking to him. They're speaking about him. Surely they were handling him forcefully. They weren't being gentle with him. They were looking into his eyes to see if he might try anything, laying his hands and feet out to be nailed. But I call them ignorant sinners because they're ignorant about what they're doing. They're ignorant that they are putting to death the one in whom dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, as the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians. They're putting to death the one in whom bodily dwelt the fullness of God. These men have not sat under the teaching ministry of Jesus. They haven't interacted with Jesus over the last 3 years. They haven't even witnessed his miracles. They haven't run with the crowd that followed him from town to town. They've not seen the wonders he has done. In fact, as they lifted him high, letting that cross sink down into its hole in the ground, and then as they stood there before him, making sure that everything was going according to protocol. They had procedures, they had rules, they had protocol. They stood there in front of Jesus, but they had no earthly idea. It never even entered their minds that one day they again would be standing before him in all of his blazing glory on the day of judgment. Can you think of that? The next time those soldiers would be standing before Jesus Christ would be in all of his glory. They had no idea. If they had a clue, they wouldn't have crucified the King of Glory. They even, the Bible says, gambled, verse 35, for his clothing. The last act of humiliation. You won't be needing these anymore. You're a goner. We're going to throw dice for these. Maybe they heard rumors that it was a magic cloak, that people touched it and something happened, and so they wanted it. It's with these men in view, these brutal executioners who are obeying orders, that Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Luke 23, verse 34. They're ignorant. They're ignorant sinners. They just don't know that the one who formed the universe, who breathed life into the very first man, is now struggling for every breath out of love for sinners like them. Verse 36, there's something very ironic. It says, and then they sat down. They sat down to keep watch over him. To keep watch over him. Ignorant of the fact that he has kept watch over them from the very first days of their life on earth and even formed them in their mother's wombs. More ignorant, anonymous sinners are there. The depth of depravity, those who walk by, careless gawkers, verse 39, shaking or wagging their heads, deriding him, hurling insults. Come down off the cross if you're the Son of God. They're ignorant that the taunting they throw and hear is really from the father of lies, from Satan himself. Ignorant sinners, they just don't know. They're without hope, without God in the world. They're aliens and strangers to the promises of God. They are spiritually far off in a distant country, even though they are the closest physically to Christ at that moment. They're far from God's grace. You know, people can be near the things of God and not love the Lord Jesus. There's a second group of people that are brought into our focus here. You see them introduced in verse 41, and that would be self-righteous sinners. You've got ignorant sinners and self-righteous sinners. And Matthew describes them as the chief priests, the scribes or teachers of the law, and the elders. Matthew just lumps them all together. These are religious sinners. These are men who were righteous in their own sight. They had no idea that they needed a Savior. They had no idea that they needed the forgiveness that Jesus offered. They believed that they were righteous enough without him. The rulers of the Jews who oversaw the sacrifices in the temple, who made sure that there would be enough lambs on hand at the feasts to be provided for all the families who would be coming for the Passover. These were the ones who enforced the rules of the temple. They taught the scriptures. They gave diligent attention to the copying of the word of God and applied the law when there were disputes. These were the ones who were supposed to act as God's representatives. And concerning the Messiah, these were the ones who were supposed to know when he would come, who diligently studied the scriptures. These were the ones who knew the prophecies of the word of God, all the signs of the Messiah, all the descriptions given by Isaiah. Remember those? The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Now, they had heard what Jesus had done, but they didn't connect it with the prophecies. They hated him. Instead, they despised him, and they couldn't wait to get their hands on him. They had tried, in fact, in the past. Verse 41 says they mocked him. In the Greek, it literally means they played. They played with him while he's on the cross. They were giddy. They were like playground bullies who've cornered somebody. They were probably slapping each other on the back. This was hilarious to them. He saved others, but he can't save himself. This was their big day. They were shamefully wicked. You know, self-righteous religious sinners are sometimes the worst kind. Those who know God's word inside and out and yet cannot see their own depravity are often the most vile and hateful and evil. These men should have been at the temple, in fact, that very morning. This was the morning of the holy day of convocation of the feast of Passover. Instead, they're out there mocking Jesus. There's absolutely no fear of God in them. If he trusts God so much, let God rescue him if he wants him. You think you're the darling of heaven. You think you're the Son of God. Then what are you doing here in misery on a cross? You're condemned. You're cursed by God. Self-righteous, arrogant, religious sinners. And then finally, there's a third group in view of the cross. In fact, they almost have a bird's eye view. They're right there at the same level of Jesus. You see, you've got the ignorant sinners, you've got the self-righteous sinners, and then you have the condemned or convicted sinners. Men who've been sentenced like Jesus. They've been convicted of a capital offense. Men condemned to die. Two men, the criminals. And Jesus was placed in the middle. Some say he was placed in the middle to add to his misery, because the worst of the criminals was to be placed in the middle and could hear the suffering then of each one in his ears. They too had been flogged. They too probably carried their crosses. They were despised and rejected by men. These two would have had the heaping insults on them. Jesus was numbered among the transgressors, Isaiah says. And they themselves, the robbers, heaped insults on him or reviled him. The robbers, as Matthew calls them. There's no name given to them. We don't know them. Just their placement, one on either side of Jesus. We do know that later one comes to faith. Luke tells us that. One comes to faith in Jesus. He has a change of heart. In fact, he is born again. He comes to believe that Jesus truly is the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. Somewhere between the time that he was nailed to the cross, like Jesus, when he himself hurled insults at Jesus, and the time that he died, he simply prays this prayer. Luke 23, verse 42. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know, never think that it's too late for someone to come to faith in Christ. No matter how hard-hearted they may be, never, ever think it's too late. Go to those you love on their deathbed who are far from Christ, who have yet to believe. Go to them. Who knows? But on the last hour of life, they may believe. Even in the last hours of this hard heart on the cross, he came to faith. There's three kinds of sinners there in the view of the cross. Three groups watching the scene there 2,000 years ago. Watching the scene. So what was the scene? What was Jesus doing? What was Jesus doing? Why was Jesus enduring all these things? Why was the Lord of glory, before whom angels would hide their faces, why was he allowing all of this to happen? If he laid down his life, if he allowed this to happen, why did he allow the gawkers and the mockers and the spitting and the slugging and the gambling and the cursing and the hateful discourse? Now, it's true, some of them saw something amazing was happening, right? Among the ignorant sinners, there was the centurion overseeing the soldiers. Luke says the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." Among those typically self-righteous, you have Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who went and requested the body of Jesus from Pilate. Nicodemus is the one who came at night, you know, in John chapter 3, that Jesus said, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life," and that the Son of Man would be lifted up on a tree. Joseph of Arimathea is described as a prominent member of the council who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God and who went out boldly to ask Pilate for Jesus' body. And among those condemned, one did come to faith, believing that even though this man was dying, that he would live again, that he would come with a kingdom one day. Three groups of sinners with a view of the cross. But listen, none of those there that day, none of those have as clear a picture of the cross as we do today. We know exactly what was going on there on that dark Friday, even though they were there and we were not. Because you see, your view of the cross is seen through the lens of God's revealed word. The Lord makes it so clear that there should be no doubt in your mind. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins." Galatians chapter 1, "The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins." 1 John 2, 2, "He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins." 1 John 4, 10, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." See, Paul and John are saying the same thing that Isaiah spoke of 500 years before. "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Those three groups, the ignorant sinners, the self-righteous sinners, the convicted sinners, were all eyewitnesses of the substitutionary death of Christ. That is, he is our substitute. He is there instead of me. He is there instead of you. He is taking your sin upon himself, canceling the demands of the law of God against your guilty life, taking all of God's wrath on himself. He is arrested that you might be set free from the bondage of sin. He is crowned with thorns that you might be crowned with glory one day. He is stripped and humiliated publicly that you might be clothed with righteousness. He is beaten and cut and bruised and flogged and slugged and spat upon that you might be healed. By his wounds, you are healed. He was called a criminal, numbered among the transgressors, unjustly accused, a blasphemer, that you might be declared justified. He suffered agony that you might have peace. He died that you might have life. He did all of this for our sins. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I know some people really struggle with that. How could anybody love me? Especially the holy God of the universe. I am so full of sin. I am a lousy wretch. Which is exactly why the Lord gives us this account of those with a view of the cross, because Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is grace. And this evening we come to this table to remember that forgiveness is not our own doing. You're not forgiven before the face of God because of anything you've done. We're here to remember the Lord's death until he comes again. He died for our sins. This is grace. We've come to remember his labor of love for sinners like you and me. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, ignorant sinners, self-righteous sinners, condemned sinners, and his cross cuts down through all kinds of sinners and divides them into two groups only. On one side, there's ignorant sinners and young sinners and old sinners and self-righteous sinners and condemned sinners and handsome sinners and educated sinners and all dressed up sinners and pretty good on the outside sinners and secret sinners and publicly disgraced sinners and American sinners and Haitian sinners and Cuban sinners and Arab-born sinners and Appalachian sinners and Floridan sinners, Midwestern sinners, white sinners, black sinners, any color sinners. He cuts down through the whole of human race. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He cuts down through all kinds of sinners and divides them into two groups. Those who believe that he died for unworthy sinners, who say, "Remember me. Remember me. Save me. Forgive even me," on one side, and on the other side, those who do not say anything, those who refuse to believe, those who do not see his love displayed. Two groups only, those who cry out, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner," and those who refuse to believe. Some looked on that cross 2,000 years ago with a view to glory, like Nicodemus, like the centurion, like one of the robbers, and believed in him, even without understanding everything. And others just viewed the cross of Jesus as just another man being crucified. I ask you tonight, what is your view of the cross? If you believe that Jesus died for your sins, I want you to know tonight, God has had mercy on your soul. Because this has only come because of a gift of God's grace to open your eyes to see that you need a Savior. To open your ears to hear the gospel and open your heart to believe the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you tonight with thanksgiving for the cross of Christ. We thank you that you've not dealt with us like our sins deserve. We thank you for the cross. Oh Lord, keep us near the cross, always remembering great sacrifice of our Savior and his resurrection from the dead. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.